Hi everyone, and welcome back to a supplemental video from the Old Testament Survey course. This section is a supplement to the book of Jeremiah, and it will explore the passage where God promises a new covenant in more detail. First, we'll survey the context of this passage, but we'll spend most of this section looking at the flow and message of the passage and its application in the New Testament. First, let's mention the context of this passage. It is in the center section of Jeremiah, where God is proclaiming consolation and hope of restoration in the middle of a book of judgment. And in this passage, in chapter 31, it's in the heart of this center section. The chapter begins with the promise that God will be their God and Israel will be his people. And the basis for this promise given in this passage is that God has loved Israel with an everlasting love. Then the chapter flows, is full of promises of singing and rejoicing and restoration to the land. And then right before our New Covenant passage, Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." Now, you might recall this language from Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, that he's to uproot, tear down, overthrow, and destroy, but also to build and plant. Up to this point in the book, most of Jeremiah's message was to uproot and tear down. But now, God says, it's time to plant and build up. Just as God did the former, now he's going to do the latter. And then directly after the new covenant passage we're looking at, God promises it's more likely for the sun and stars to disappear than it is for him to fail the sons of Israel. And he promises that the city will be rebuilt. And that brings us to our passage. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now, this passage has two main parts: the promise of the new covenant and the description of the new covenant. First, the promise of the new covenant. God says a time is coming when he will make a new covenant. And notice that the covenant will be made with both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Ezekiel chapter 37 promises that the two divided kingdoms will once again be united as a whole. Now, this is possible because the faithful remnant from the northern kingdom had already moved south before the northern kingdom was destroyed. But God promises restoration of all that had gone bad during the monarchy. And God then emphasizes that the new covenant will not be like the Sinai covenant. And the reason he gives and the need for a new covenant is that they broke the first covenant. I'm sure you remember from the Old Testament history how quickly and severely Israel failed their part. It's only because of God's grace that the old covenant relationship continued at all. And also remember, Jeremiah is writing to people who had just experienced deportation to Babylon because they broke the covenant. Throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel proved that humans are unable to uphold our part of a relationship with a holy God, even though God ruled over them as a husband. Now, remember, there are two general types of covenants in the Old Testament. There are one-sided promise covenants, like the covenant God gave to Abraham, and there are two-sided legal covenants, like the Sinai covenant. The two-sided covenants didn't work because humans could not keep our part. So God promises a new covenant, which will be one-sided, like the Abrahamic covenant. Paul in Galatians argues that the Sinai covenant was always a supplement to the main Abrahamic covenant promise. And he says the Mosaic law is no longer in force once the new covenant has come. See, the new covenant is a work of God, depending on God alone. God will do this, and so it will certainly succeed. It is not like the old covenant in this regard. So now let's look at the description of the new covenant. And there are four main ideas in the new covenant. First, God will internalize the law in his people. He will write the law on their hearts and put it in their minds. And this contrasts with the Mosaic law, which is rules written on tablets of stone. Now, the Mosaic law is good and right. It's from God. It's true. But the problem is it only tells people what to do, and it does not give them any help to actually do it. But what God is doing in the new covenant is not only to direct them what they should do, but is to change people's hearts so that they want to do it. In the new covenant, God's Spirit works in his people to change our motivation. He empowers us both to will and to do what is right. Then the second idea of the new covenant is that God will be in a God and people relationship. God promises he will be their God and they will be his people. Does that sound familiar? I really hope it does. But I also hope that you don't pass over this promise too casually. Think about what it means that the God of the universe enters into a personal relationship with his people. What a marvelous promise. Then the third idea is that God's people will know him. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor to know the Lord, because all will know him, from the least to the greatest. Now, there will still be teachers and leaders among God's people. There's still room for instruction. The point he's making is that all of God's people will have immediate access and personal relationship with God himself that is not dependent on another human being. There are no second-class citizens of God's kingdom, and God has no grandchildren. Either a person knows God directly through Jesus, or they don't know him at all. And then the fourth idea of the new covenant is the forgiveness of sins. God will forgive his people's wickedness and remember their sins no more. The promise of the new covenant is that the atonement will be absolutely effective and permanent. That which separates God's people from him will be decisively dealt with, and our sins are no longer hanging over our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Real, lasting, decisive forgiveness is a fact in the new covenant. Now, I hope you're thinking about how these promises integrate with Scrub. And I also hope that you're kind of projecting forward and thinking about how all these things are fulfilled in Jesus. And that brings us to the New Testament and how the new covenant is fulfilled. Now, by the way, the words covenant and testament are synonyms. So when we say Old and New Testaments, we're really saying Old and New Covenants. See, the very name New Testament shows that the early church proclaimed the arrival and fulfillment of this promise from Jeremiah in Jesus. Now, notice that Jesus himself clearly claimed to be inaugurating the new covenant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when he's serving the Lord's Supper to disciples on the night before he died, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Back in Exodus, when the Sinai covenant was inaugurated, sacrifices were made and blood was sprinkled. And Jesus said he is now inaugurating the New Testament by shedding his blood on the cross. And he gives them the Lord's Supper as a memorial of what he's doing, as a sign of the new covenant. And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as he is contrasting fruitful and unfruitful ministry, in the context where he's contrasting the Mosaic covenant with Jesus, he says that God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice that the Old Testament kills because it does not give help to obey. It only gives punishment for disobedience. But the New Testament gives life because of the work of God's Spirit to change hearts. And this is similar to the way that Jesus references the New Covenant passage in John chapter 6. He says, no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. And he backs up this assertion with the reference, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And the point that he makes is that everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. See, Jesus is claiming in his own day that those who believe in him, they are experiencing the promise of the new covenant that they will know Yahweh. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter references the new covenant. He's preaching to Gentiles for the first time, and he mentions that the prophets testify about Christ with the promise that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The forgiveness of sins is a key blessing of the new covenant, and the preaching of the early church consistently focuses on forgiveness of sins as the mark of Jesus' accomplishment. Jesus brought about freedom from guilt and sins, which the law could not do. And then finally is the book of Hebrews. Now, the entire book of Hebrews is to show that Jesus is superior in every way to the old covenant. And in chapter 8, Hebrews quotes the entire new covenant passage from Jeremiah. And again in chapter 10, it quotes a large portion of it. And the point being made is that Jesus has accomplished the new covenant, which is far superior to the old. And therefore, the old covenant is obsolete and gone. And therefore, we should not attempt to go back to live under the old because we have the new, which is so much better. And Christ's superior sacrifice is completely effective, and we have the forgiveness of sins and access to God. And I want to remind you that this new covenant is the reality that we live in if we believe in Christ. We have the presence of God's Spirit in us and new desires to obedience, which do war against our remaining sinful desires, but they are there. So pursue and feed and obey the law that God has written in your heart. And it will be written even more clearly as you do that and gain momentum. And we do. We have a new relation as God's people. Pursue and develop that relationship. And we can know God directly, that he is Yahweh. So pursue and develop that knowledge. And we do have our sins forgiven in Christ. So believe the good news. Repent of your sins and enjoy the freedom of full, effective forgiveness in the new covenant. What marvelous promises in the new covenant passage. and what an awesome privilege we have been given to participate in it. Like Paul, I want to encourage us all to live according to this calling that we've received. Okay, that is our more in-depth exploration of the passage in Jeremiah that promises the new covenant. And I hope it helps you understand the book of Jeremiah better. But I also pray that it helps you understand your life and your calling better. And I hope it encourages you to more passionately and effectively live it out. In the next section, we'll move on to the major prophetic book of Ezekiel. Thanks for watching.